I'd like to invite you to grab a Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. As always, there is a blue Bible on the end of your pew. Feel free to grab one of those if you don't have one with you this morning, or to use a phone or a device that has a Bible app maybe on it. Whatever it is that you have, open your Bible, turn on your Bible, and go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the first five verses and this friendship of Jonathan and David. This morning, we are finishing the chapter, which is a quite rather longer section. It's a 30-verse chapter. But I want to go back and start our reading this morning at verse 1, because it would be a cruelty to the text to not see it together. I want you to see these things together. So we'll start reading at verse 1, and then we'll read through the chapter and pray, and then ask God to help us. So look with me, 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.' Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistine came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, let your word be like the surgeon's scalpel. Let it pierce through our hearts. May it cut us open that we may see the truth of what resides deep within us. Do not let us turn a blind eye to the sin of our hearts, but let us see in Saul a mirror of ourselves. And by your grace, and by the blood of Christ, and in his name, may you forgive us for what we find there. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a lot that you could focus on in this chapter. There's probably a lot of questions that arise in your mind as we're reading through it. After all, it's not every day that you hear a bridal price being that of 200 foreskins. You know, of all the parts of scripture that people say, you know, I wish that I could only, if I could just see David and Goliath, if I could just see Jesus heal somebody, if I could have just been there or seen this happen. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say that about 1 Samuel 18. If I could have just been in the throne room when David laid out that bridal price before Saul. Nope, I don't think I'm going to be watching that DVD in heaven. Now this passage is really about one thing. Jealousy. You see, when we talk about the wickedness of our world, we often think about the big sins. Right? The murder and adultery and sexual immorality. We think about those big ones that just seem to be everywhere. When we talk about wickedness of us personally, we often think about those sins that we struggle with the most. Lying and anger and gossip and pride and lust and on the list goes. But in all of our conversations and our sermons and our thoughts about sin, how often does the sin of jealousy come up? Yeah, I mean, jealousy isn't really something that you ever hear anyone receiving counseling for. No one ever comes to the pastor and confesses, I've just been consumed with jealousy lately and I don't know how to deal with it. Now, jealousy is just sort of relegated to this area of sins that just aren't that big of a deal. It's something that you're more likely to find and address in toddlers who don't share their toys. And should you ever find jealousy in your heart or someone close to you, it's just sort of passed off with a smirk and a laugh. You're not jealous, are you? But the Bible actually has a lot to say about jealousy. And what we find in Scripture is no small laughing matter. The Bible paints jealousy in some very dark and serious colors. Let me just give you a few examples from Scripture. James chapter 3 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Proverbs 6, verse 34 says, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes his revenge. Proverbs 14, verse 30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but jealousy makes the bones rot. That's a picture, isn't it? Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Maybe it's time we start taking jealousy more seriously than we do. The Bible certainly does. That's what I hope to accomplish in our study of God's Word this morning. I want us to better understand what jealousy is, what jealousy does, and where jealousy ends. Because if we can better see these truths about jealousy as they are displayed here in Saul, then we will see how cruel and terrible and destroying this sin is. Because Saul provides us with a very powerful case study on jealousy. So here's how we're going to approach these verses on the jealousy of Saul. First, I want to be clear about some definitions and distinctions. So we'll look at what jealousy is first. And then I want you to see jealousy in action. I want you to see what jealousy does. And then I want to show you the end result, where jealousy ends. And then lastly, we'll quickly give some thoughts and hopefully figure out how we can fight against jealousy when it threatens to take over our hearts. So that's the plan. What jealousy is, what jealousy does, where jealousy ends. So let's jump in. What jealousy is. I love Jerry Bridges' definition of jealousy. He says that jealousy is an intolerance of rivals. An intolerance of rivals. And, you know, typically when we think about jealousy, we tend to sort of lump it together with envy and treat these two words as synonymous. But while they're similar, they're not identical. And we need to make this distinction a little clearer. Jealousy and envy are two different things. You see, envy is wanting what others have for myself. You have it, I don't, I want it. That's envy. Jealousy, on the other hand, is protecting what I have from someone else. I have it, you want it, but I'm not giving it to you. It's mine. So you see the difference. Envy looks at what others have and wants it. Jealousy protects what I have from others. To use a toddler as an example here, envy happens when a child sees the toy in another child's hand and wants it. That's envy. Jealousy happens when the child has a toy and another child tries to take it. Similar, not the same. And this is an important distinction because envy is always sinful. It is always sinful to covet and to desire what belongs to others. Envy is a distrust. It is an accusation against the sovereign providence of God. Envy says to God, "Why did you give that to them and not to me? You're wrong for doing that. That should belong to me." But where envy is always sinful, jealousy is not. There is a righteous jealousy and a sinful jealousy. For example, when a husband begins showing his love and affection to someone other than his wife, and the wife becomes jealous, that is a righteous jealousy. She sees her husband giving what belongs to her to someone else. And her jealousy is her desire to protect what belongs to her from anyone else, from any other rivals. It is an intolerance of rivals. That wife's jealousy is telling her husband, "That love, that attention, that affection that you are giving to her, that's mine. It belongs to me. Stop giving it to someone else." That's a righteous jealousy. And really, that jealousy is a picture of a truer and even more righteous jealousy, the jealousy of God for His people. I shared it with the kids a moment ago, but Exodus 34, God tells Israel, "You shall worship no other gods, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." It's almost it's repeated for emphasis. You see, when we give our worship, and by worship, I mean our devotion, our time, our love, our focus, our resources. We worship what we love. When we give our worship to anyone or anything that is not God, God says, "That's mine. That belongs to me. Stop giving it to someone else." And He's jealous for it. So how do we make the distinction then when we feel jealousy? How do we make the distinction between whether or not the jealousy that we feel is righteous and God-honoring or sinful and wicked and needs to be put away? How do we make this distinction? I was reading an article this week by John Piper, and I think that he provides some very helpful, a very helpful understanding of jealousy and what sinful jealousy looks like. And so I think there's three questions that we should ask of our jealousy to determine whether or not it's wicked or righteous. So three questions. First question is, does this really and truly belong to me? Right? If jealousy is about protecting what belongs to me from someone else, then the first question we should ask is this actually mine? Does this actually belong to me? Am I right for being jealous over it? You see, jealousy is sinful when it pursues things that do not belong to you. For example, when a mother sees her young adult son start showing some extra attention to that cute girl in his class, that mother might become jealous. She might think to herself or think to her son or say to her husband, "He used to only treat me like that. I remember when he was 4 and 5 and I was the only woman that he used to love." And she might begin to feel jealous that he's now showing attention to some other woman that's not mama. It's a silly jealousy, but it's a sinful jealousy too. Because that love and that attention that her son is starting to show towards other women, that doesn't belong to mama anymore. It used to, but not anymore. So the first question, does it truly belong to me? Second question, am I protecting it wrongly? So let's say that yes, it does belong to me, but I'm going about protecting it, fighting for it in jealousy the wrong way. Sinful. Jealousy is sinful when it's excessive. A wife may be jealous for her husband's heart, which is a good thing. And his heart does belong to her. But if she feels jealousy because he spent one evening reading a book instead of talking to her, that's a problem. She's not protecting what's hers in the right way. It's not a great example. There's a lot of variables there. It's just an example, but I hope you see what I mean. You can be jealous for something that belongs to you, but go about protecting it sinfully. So, second question is, am I protecting it wrongly? Third question, am I trusting God with this? Let's say that you're jealous for something that really does belong to you, and you've gone about protecting it the right way. But somewhere along the way in fighting for that thing, something switches and you stop trusting God with it. Fear of worst case scenarios takes over your heart and you become consumed with, well, what if this happens and what if that happens and how, what happens if we get to the end of this and I don't ever get that back? And you simply just stop trusting God to provide and to protect. Am I trusting God? These three questions, I think, can help us to see whether the jealousy that resides in our hearts is righteous and honoring or sinful and wicked. Does it belong to me? Am I protecting it wrongly? Am I trusting God? And let's show you how these work. Let's look at Saul here with his jealousy with David and ask these questions to see whether Saul's jealousy is righteous or wicked. So first, if jealousy is an intolerance of rivals, protecting what belongs to you from someone else, then we first need to understand what Saul is jealous of in regards to David. Saul and Israel, we see at the beginning, verse 6, Saul and Israel return from this battle against Goliath and the Philistines. And as they enter the city, we see the women coming out and they've got their instruments and they're singing and they're celebrating. I mean, they put on their own version of an ancient ticker tape parade, like the soldiers are coming home and everybody's rejoicing and they're welcoming their king back into his city. It is a joyful moment. And in that moment, the women sing, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And then we read, if you look at verse 8, we read, "Saul was very angry. This saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? There's the jealousy. Saul sees David as a rival to his throne. So the question then, is this jealousy, is it righteous or is it wicked? And so we ask our questions. Question one, does the kingdom truly belong to Saul? Is he right for being jealous for his kingdom? Is it his? And now if you've been with us over the course of this study, you already know the answer, but maybe you've missed a couple of weeks. But the answer is no. It doesn't belong to him. The kingdom is not Saul's. But there's some levels to this answer. I think first, the kingdom of Israel doesn't belong to any human king. It never has. It's God's kingdom. It's not Saul's, it's not David's, it's not anyone else's. And maybe you may remember back in chapter 10 where Samuel anoints Saul and tells Saul that he's going to be the leader when he was out looking for those missing donkeys that he never found. Samuel says to Saul in chapter 10, the Lord has appointed you to be prince over his people. Not king, prince, leader. Saul is to serve under the authority of the true king of Israel, which is God. And second, I think the second way we can look at this answer, is the kingdom really Saul's? Even if we view Saul's kingship as his own, as belonging to him, we've also seen God announce his own judgment on Saul for his disobedience. Chapter 15, Samuel told Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom away from you and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. So the answer to the question, does the kingdom truly belong to Saul? The answer is undoubtedly no, it doesn't. It's not Saul's. And we could stop right there because we could declare this jealousy of Saul's to be absolutely sinful based on that one answer alone. He is jealous for something that is not his. Sinful, wicked jealousy. But the reality is, as we see in this passage, not only does Saul not own the kingdom, but he also goes about protecting his kingdom from David in false and increasingly sinful ways. And he certainly does not trust God in this. See, Saul's jealousy is a sinful jealousy, and we need to see it as that. So that when we understand what jealousy does, what sinful jealousy does, and where sinful jealousy ends. And so what does sinful jealousy do? What does it look like? What does it practice? How do we see it on display? You see, sinful jealousy will always do the same thing. It will always create the same mindset in the one being consumed by it. And that is a mindset of fear. Saul's afraid. You see it throughout the passage. He's terrified. He's afraid of David. He's afraid of losing what's his. You see, when I'm jealously trying to protect something that doesn't belong to me, I am going to live in a constant fear of losing it. And fear, that fear of what happens if I can't hold on to this? What happens if someone takes it from me? What happens if it just slips through my fingers? That fear is going to lead you to do some things that you would never think you'd ever do. And Saul's jealousy begins with being afraid of what he sees when he looks at David. And just notice a few things. It starts there with the women singing. Saul sees the women singing and praising this victory, but he can't take his eyes off of his rival David. I thought it was interesting. I mean, we read this from our contemporary, modern, Western eyes, and we read that poem, that song that the women sing, and we go, yeah, I see what you mean, Saul. Like the women are giving David his 10,000s and you only 1,000. I understand how you might be jealous there. But in Hebrew, it was never meant to be received that way. It was never sung this way. This is a Hebrew poetry. It is a feature of Hebrew poetry, and it's called the couplet. Two lines fitting together that essentially say the same thing. And if you read the Psalms or you read any of the prophets, you see this, where it's one line says this, and the second line basically says the same thing, just in a different way. And that's what we have here in this woman's song. The first line always holds the priority. The first line is always the focus. And so when the women say, Saul has struck down his thousands, this song is a praise of Saul, not David. And the fact that they sing then that David has struck down his 10,000s, they are putting this in to bolster and support and recognize the kingship, the leadership, the victory that Saul has brought to Israel through David. Never mind the fact that in verse 6, it says that the women went out to meet King Saul explicitly. They're not there for David. They're not there for anyone else. They're there to meet the king, to celebrate the king. But Saul doesn't see that. Everything he sees is tinted by this jealousy. You see, when he sees David as his rival, as a threat, he begins to fear him, to be afraid of him. But it doesn't stop there. Saul also sees that God is with David. You see it in verse 12. It says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And you can almost hear Saul's thoughts as he watches David. Saul looks at David and he sees that God is very clearly with David. And you can almost hear Saul thinking, God used to be that way with me. He used to be with me like that. I used to have the success like that. Not anymore. And he's afraid. See, Saul sees that God is with David. He sees that David is successful in everything he does. In verse 15, we see it. When Saul saw that he had great success, that David had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. See, jealousy cannot abide the success of others. Saul knows that God is with David. And David is doing all of these things and he's being successful in everything he does. And Saul just has this growing, growing fear. And it continues to grow throughout the passage until you get all the way down to verse 28. And you get this sort of summary of Saul's fear where it says, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Do you see this? Saul's jealousy of David leads him to be afraid of David. And that fear eventually morphs and twists and perverts everything that David does in Saul's mind so that all Saul sees when he looks at David is his enemy. And that fear born of jealousy leads Saul to scheme and to manipulate and to even use his own daughters as bargaining tools, as objects which could lead to David's downfall, fingers crossed. I honestly couldn't believe it when I read verse 20 and 21 this week. Saul realizes that Michal, his daughter, loves David and wants to marry David. And Saul's first thought isn't, well, let's see how if it works out. Let's see if David has similar feelings. Let's see if this works. No. His first thought as a father, when he sees that his daughter loves him, is, let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him. What kind of father would think this about his daughter, much less fashion a marriage for his daughter with the sole purpose of watching her potential husband fail? A fearfully jealous father who will stop at nothing to protect what he thinks belongs to him. See, this is why we need to talk about and address and even confess jealousy more than we do. You see, sinful jealousy is like all the other sins. It likes to hide in the darkness. It likes to fly under the radar. It likes to make you think that it's not that big of a deal. But if left alone in the darkness, if left unaddressed, if left unconfessed, that jealousy will continue to grow and fester. And as that fear grows, you will find yourself walking down a road that you never imagined you'd even dare walk. Again, Proverbs is helpful. It says, Proverbs 29, verse 25 says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. See, if you find yourself struggling with jealousy and fear like this, or maybe it's not like this, but it's still sinful jealousy, I need you to hear me and do this. I need you to find a brother, find a sister this morning and confess it. Even if you're unsure of what to do with the feelings you have, bring those feelings into the light and deal with them. And if all of this so far isn't enough to convince you to treat sinful jealousy appropriately, then let's just look at where this jealousy ends. See, jealousy doesn't leave the table when you feed it, as if it's satisfied and has had enough and it's gone now. Jealousy, like all the other sins, when you feed it, only gets a bigger appetite. And it will just keep coming back to the table for more and more and more and more until you are consumed by it. Look at verse 10. This is where we see it in Saul. Verse 10 says, "The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. He raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.'" Now we've already seen this harmful spirit from God before, and we won't dive into too much of the details and what this is, was it, what it isn't. But let me just explain what's happening here. God is judging Saul for his jealousy of David by allowing his jealousy to consume him and drive him mad. See, I don't think we think about God's judgment like this a lot, but this is what God's judgment looks like for sin in this life, in this world. There is no better judge than God. And God's judgment on jealousy is like his judgment on all the other sins in our life. He gives us what we choose to pursue. Paul tells us this in Romans 1. He says it there three times in Romans 1 as Paul is listing out these horrible sins of the world and how mankind has exchanged the glory of the Creator for the creature and how they exchanged their desires for unnatural desires and how they did not see to honor and acknowledge God. And so Paul says God gave them up to do what ought not to be done. God gave them over to their unnatural desires. God gave them over to their foolish and faulty worship. So again, you'll never find a more just, a more fair judge than God. The sinner comes to God and says, "I want my sin." And God says, "Okay, you can have it. And it will consume you until you are totally destroyed by it." That's what's happening here with Saul. This harmful spirit from God is God saying to Saul, "You want to be jealous for something that's not yours? Fine, you can have your jealousy." And you'll notice that when Saul throws the spear, it's not the spirit's thoughts. It's not Saul being possessed and taken over by some demonic force that allows him to try and kill David. Saul thinks for himself, even under the influence of this harmful spirit. And Saul thinks, "I'm going to pin him to the wall. I'm going to throw my spear and I'm going to hit him in the chest and it's going to stick to the wall and he will stay there forever." It is Saul's jealousy that leads Saul into a madness where he tries to kill David because he is consumed and he is lost to his own jealousy. In fact, the rest of this book, I mean, here we are, chapter 18. We have 13 chapters left of 1 Samuel. There is not a single chapter the rest of the way that is not either directly about or impacted by the jealousy of Saul for David. The rest of the book is about Saul trying to kill David trying to remove him, trying to get rid of this rival because he is jealous. And this jealousy of Saul does not stop until the very end of the book where Saul dies. That's how his jealousy comes to an end. He dies in it. Because that's where jealousy ends. Madness and death. See, simple jealousy is not something you toy with. It is not something to just shrug off. It's no big deal. And I say this as lovingly and as graciously as I can. Jealousy will consume you and it will kill you. Just like it did to Saul. Which all brings us to our final question, our final issue that we need to address before we can close. If I am being consumed by sinful jealousy, how can I be free of it? What is the solution? You know, we talked about Jonathan and his friendship with David last week. We talked about these first five verses, but I read them this morning and I want to point your attention back to them because I don't think that these first five verses of chapter 18 are exclusively about the friendship. I think that the author, when he's writing and composing this story and setting it in for us in this book, he is intentionally putting Jonathan up and then putting Saul up. And he's saying, look how these two people relate to David. David's the new appointed king. He's been anointed by God. He's given victory over the people with Goliath. Now look at how Jonathan reacts to David and how Saul reacts to David. They are meant to contrast here. They are meant to serve as foils and comparisons. We are meant to look at one and say we should do this and not this. So let me quickly point you here to Jonathan and show you just three actionable steps for how we can be free of sinful jealousy. First, loosen your grip on this world. Loosen your grip on this world. And I say that not in a practical way. I say that it's a heart issue. Loosening your grip on this world is not simply just letting go of things physically. It is letting go of things here. See, the reason I think we tend to be so sinfully jealous is because we care far too much about the things of this world. We care about social status and position and possessions and all the things that this world has. And all of it just leads us to be jealous when others try to take them. And Jonathan sets this great example for us because Jonathan here is the prince still. He is the heir to the throne still. And yet what we see him do in these first five verses is he gives his sword, his bow, and his belt to David. See, this goes way beyond just generosity or friendship or just here. What's mine is yours. We're friends now. But that's not what this is exclusively. So much more here. Because I need you to picture this. When a soldier takes out his sword from its sheath and he's holding the handle and the blade is sharp, when he points it out blade first, it is a weapon of war. Anything on the end of this blade is going to die. But when Jonathan gives his sword to David, he takes it out of its sheath and he flips it around and he hands him the handle first. So that David can grab the handle with the sharp edge pointed now at Jonathan. And this is a symbol, this is a gesture saying to David, my life is in your hands now. I'm giving you my sword. I have nothing to defend myself with. I'm giving it to you. Should you choose to kill me with it, that is your choice. I can do nothing to stop you, but this is yours now. This is Jonathan, saying to David, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my sword to you. It belongs to the heir of the throne, but it's yours now. If you choose to kill me with it, so be it. It's yours all the same. This is Jonathan letting go of his grip on his kingdom, which isn't really his. Christian, the only thing that The only thing that truly belongs to you as a believer, as a Christian, is not a part of this world. Yours is the heavenly blessing. Yours is the eternal. Yours is the immortal. Yours is the imperishable. And yet, how often we are jealous for things that are earthly and temporary and mortal and perishable. Don't let your heart be mastered by something unworthy of it. Loosen your grip on this world. Second, give away what is yours for the good of others. Give away what is yours for the good of others. So loosening your grip on the world is a heart issue. Giving away what is yours for the good of others is a practical issue. You want to stop being jealous? You want to stop being so protective of your stuff? Give it away. Jonathan not only gives his sword to David, but he also gives his robe and his armor and his bow and his belt. He says, you can have it all. I think you'll find no greater practical solution to jealousy than generosity. It is hard to be jealous of something that you willingly just give away, give to someone else. So if you find that you are jealous for the things of this world, maybe the solution is to give it up and to actually let it go, to give it to someone else, to serve others through generosity. And to give away what is yours for the good of others. Lastly, thirdly, how do we find freedom in jealousy? Trust the God who is jealous for you. And I probably should have listed this one first because honestly, you'll never be able to do those first two without this third one. You'll never beat the sin of jealousy on your own. You'll never be able to fix your heart and to loosen your heart's grip on the things of this world. You'll never be able to truly give away the things that you are jealous for practically without first doing this one. It is not in your power to do it. But it is well within the power of God to defeat this sin. And He will do it. He will defeat your sinful jealousy because He is jealous for your heart. See, it was his jealousy for the heart of his people that led Jesus to his death so that he could free your heart from sin, which so easily entangles. It was his jealousy that led Jesus to the cross. Because there at the cross, God said, "Your heart belongs to me. It is mine. I will protect it and I will do anything it takes to grab a hold of it." Do you see how absolutely beautiful this is? God is jealous for you, for your heart, for your life. He looks at it and says, "That's mine. I want it. I will protect it. And I will not allow it to be given to anyone or anything else. Because it belongs to me." So let go of your sinful jealousy. Find rest as you trust in the righteousness of the God whose name is Jealous. Because He is jealous for you. Because you are His. And His alone. Loosen your grip on this world. Give away what is yours for the good of others, and trust the God who is jealous for you. Pray with me. Father, our hearts are beyond our understanding. We crave and we covet and we envy and we are jealous for all manner of things. And our hearts chase after so many things that are unworthy of its attention. Forgive us for giving what is yours to anything else. Bring us back. may we be yours forever. Yours only forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.